Acts chapter 10, second part of verse 23 through 11, 18. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, 'Why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way. And when we heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, you probably know the lyrics to the song, They'll Know We Are Christians, which is our hymn of response today. For me, I knew it as We Are One in the Spirit, but JT's great because I emailed and said, hey, can we sing this? And I said, We Are One in the Spirit. But he put in, They'll Know We Are Christians. So he knew I was talking about, and that's the right title. Thank you, JT. Good stuff. But, you know, have you ever been studying the Word and a song just comes to you and it starts going through your head as you're studying and you just start singing it and praising God? I mean, you know, what can you do? I had to ask JT if we can sing this afterwards, so here we are. It starts off like, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Unity. It's a mark of God's people. The Lord even says that it is how we will know the truth that the Father sent the Son and loved his people even as the Father loved the Son. And that's John 17:23. And our unity bound by love of God for one another, and one another, is proof to the world that God loves us even as the Father loves the Son. Did you catch that? Our unity is proof to the world that God loves us even as the Father loves the Son. But Jesus said that. But what about division among God's people? Now, we find division everywhere. We find it in micro and macro circumstances from hundreds of denominations. You know, somebody said, I was looking on the internet on this, you know, you see a lot of things on the internet. Said there are like 30-something thousand denominations. I'm like, how do you keep up with that? But then I read everything. He said, no, there's only about 300. I don't know. There are a lot of denominations. And some of these denominations are so split from the rest of them that they think that if somebody who, according to the scriptures, would be a Christian, but if they're in that other denomination, they may not really be saved because they're in that other denomination. I mean, you know, it's division. You know, there's also divisions of ethnicity and race. You know, it is said, and you've probably heard it aptly, that Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week. And even divisions within local church bodies, and we could have fun with that. We could just start here and just go around and say, talk about divisions, you know, in the church body. There are divisions all over the place. Yet the scriptures, God's word, tell Christians that we are to be unified. We are to be unified, a point that the Lord makes over and over. And our passage today is one of those key passages in that doctrine. And as we look at it, I want you to be thinking about what unity looks like among differences. What it looks like among differences. Unity, as a general rule, is not conformity. Unity is at its strongest among variety. We see it in the Godhead. We see it in God's creation. And it is the pattern God has set for his church in this world. Now, the issue with denominations really is something that's beyond the scope of this sermon. I do want to mention, though, that denominations are a necessary thing. Now, if our knowledge and our understanding were perfect and we lived in a perfect world, well, there would be no denominations. But that's just not the case. Such is only found in heaven, you know, and it won't be found on the earth until the Lord returns again. And we can discuss this further if you want. But why must denominations, particularly denominations, those who hold to orthodox truths of scriptures, and basically orthodox, in a nutshell, that's what we said in the Apostles' Creed, that hold to these truths of the scripture, how can we be divided against each other? I mean, we don't have to be. We really don't. I mean, we mustn't be. Unity is not conformity and is at its strongest among variety, united by love. And I'll say that again for some of you note takers. Unity is not conformity and is at its strongest among variety, united by love. In our passage today, key points include the fact that the Spirit of God indwells all members of the body of Christ, no matter who they are. We worship the same God. Our baptism is one, as it is in the name of the one true God. And we are joined together in fellowship, what is called koinonia in the Scriptures. We are joined together as one in Jesus Christ, fellowship with one another, joined in fellowship with our Lord. First John 1:3. Now last week we looked in detail at Peter's vision on the rooftop. And the revelation to him that we saw was that he saw and that we saw is that God is not partial. God is not partial to persons. You know, if you're in the King James Version, it says he's not a respecter of persons, right, Ron? That's what, And God's people must likewise show no partiality to people. And there were two prayers that we see in that passage. There were Cornelius's and Peter's. There were two supernatural events that occurred. An angel's appearing to Cornelius and the vision that was given to Peter on the rooftop. And God's command was given to two men. He told Cornelius to send for Peter. And Peter was told, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And so go with these men. And when we ended in 10:23a, you know, A, that was the first part, remember? With Peter providing hospitality for the three Gentiles there who had been sent by Cornelius, something that was very abnormal for a Jew to do. Peter provided this hospitality based on the Lord's command, and it's interesting that they arrived providentially while Peter was pondering the vision God had given on the roof. And they had traveled a long way, that they arrived exactly at that moment that he was pondering. It could be nothing other than God making it happen that way. Because if they had arrived before the vision, Peter would have given them probably a little bit different reception. You know, so God was working in that. Now, picking up today in the second part here, verse 23, that next morning, Peter, along with six other Jewish Christians, with these three Gentiles, well, they begin this journey to see Cornelius. And upon arrival, Peter finds Cornelius and all of his family and friends gathered, waiting, prepared to receive what Peter brings. And Peter also, this little awkward moment here for him, he found himself humbly having to correct Cornelius's reference to him, saying, "I'm just a man like you." And Peter was in a bit of awe of the whole event. We can kind of pick this up by what he says. He'd never entered into the house of Gentiles like this before. This was a first. As a Jew, he wouldn't have done so because it would have made him ceremonially unclean. His Jewish background with his particularities would have forbid him from doing so. Indeed, there were vast gulfs of difference between Peter and Cornelius. I mean, think of all the racial, religious, cultural, political, socioeconomic, social status, and worldly power, among other things. Peter and Cornelius were night and day different. They were. And all of these things would have ensured that they would never, ever, ever come together as brothers, except for... Dolly, come and aid in the service. What's the answer? Thank you. Jesus. Except for Jesus. So here Peter's in awe of what he's come to realize and what he's now experiencing. So you can hear this wonder. Verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And again in verses 34 and 35, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now Peter then proceeds to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his friends and his family in a very straightforward way. And Kent Hughes, I've mentioned him before a few times, he summarizes it. I thought this was a good summary. I'm not going to rehash the whole thing here. After a brief introduction, Peter reviewed Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his return as judge, and his offer of salvation. That was the sermon. The sermon concluded with Peter's statement in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. Everyone. Not only Jews, but everyone. And it's at that point the Spirit of God acted in power. Verses 44 through 46. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now the same Holy Spirit that fell upon the Jewish believers in the upper room at Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2, the same Holy Spirit that fell upon the Samaritans in Samaria, or the Samaritan believers in Samaria, that's in Acts chapter 8, at what some call the Samaritan Pentecost, was the same Holy Spirit that fell on this group of uncircumcised Gentiles who, like the Jews and the Samaritans, trusted in Jesus, receiving forgiveness for their sins in their name. And so this event is called by many the Gentile Pentecost. One Spirit, one body of Christ. Now there's lots of variances, lots of variety in the parts of the body, but it's one body. One body joined in the Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And so just like the Jewish believers at Pentecost manifested the speaking in tongues, and that was the speaking of different languages, as the Spirit fell upon them in Acts chapter 2, so also these uncircumcised Gentile believers manifested the speaking of tongues as the Spirit fell upon them. And like at Pentecost, they set about worshiping the living and true God, Yahweh, the Lord. And the Jewish Christians with Peter, they were now in awe, for this was something totally new. I mean, never before had such a thing happened, with perhaps the exception of the Ethiopian eunuch, but Philip was really the only one to witness that whole event. Nevertheless, seven Jewish Christians were now witnessing the Lord's unmistakable presence and power, and the Gentiles firsthand. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And I think we're really glad that happened. Anybody not a Gentile here? Yeah. Yeah. Same Spirit, same worship. And witnessing this reality, Peter took it the next step, verses 47 and 48. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there were, of course, no objections to Peter's query there. The Lord had arranged the whole thing from start to finish, and it was clear. It was all his doing. He clearly made known his will. He prepared both Peter and Cornelius, and even all of Cornelius' family and friends. He then sent his Spirit upon these uncircumcised Gentiles in an indisputable way. And notice that Peter, he actually hadn't, I mean, we see in 11 that he hadn't finished his sermon. He hadn't even gotten to Pentecost yet in his sermon. He had just said, you know, people believe in Jesus, you know, and repent. You know, boom, the Spirit dropped on them because they all believed what he was saying. They believed what he was saying. You know, so this was not a feigned thing. This was real. I mean, they probably didn't know about Pentecost. They didn't know about the Spirit coming down. You know, they didn't know about all of that because Peter hadn't gotten there in his sermon yet. So it's kind of proof that these people aren't faking. You know, he and the other believers too, who possessed the same Spirit, recognized the Spirit of God in them. You know, so Peter, the Lord's apostle, he baptized them with water. Same Spirit, same worship, same baptism, and as the end of verse 48 tells us, same fellowship. Peter and the other Jewish Christians stayed with these new believers, worshiping the Lord and training them as disciples, we assume. Doesn't really say, but you figure if Peter's there and they just came to trust in the Lord, that's probably what happened. I think it's a reasonable, educated guess. But anyway, the world would never be the same, ever. This event changed the world. No longer was Christianity just some sect of Judaism. The Lord had thrown the doors of the kingdom wide open to all humankind who believed of every nation, race, and culture. As the Apostle Paul would later teach in Galatians 3:28, there was now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all believers are one in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the epilogue to the story is this. The word of these events in Caesarea got to Jerusalem before Peter did. It's like a small town. Yeah? And consistent with what seems to be a forever plague, there were people happy to jump in and criticize. And these folks are called here the circumcision party, and they consisted of Jewish Christians who thought Gentiles would need to become fully circumcised Jews before they could become Christians. You know, but it's interesting that their criticism here, at least what they were saying here, it wasn't of the Gentiles. Their criticism was of Peter for fraternizing, anyway, hanging out with, how about that? You know, and eating with uncircumcised Gentiles. Peter, demonstrating remarkable patience, told the other apostles, told them all that had happened. The apostles and the believers who were there gathered, even those people that were cursing, he said, okay, well, let me tell you what happened. And so he just walked through everything that had happened. And the evidence was so overwhelming that as 11:18 says, they glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You know, it really is easy to get frustrated with folks who just don't know what you know. You know? Yeah. I mean, you come to some understanding, and, you know, and this is in say, the theological realm, some understanding of a spiritual truth, and perhaps, you know, this is something that you didn't come to until after years and years of faithful discipleship and study and meditation on the Word. And then all of a sudden you get this, and it's like it's transformative because the Scriptures transform us. You know, it's transformative, and then you wonder why others cannot see so clearly what is clear to you. And so you get frustrated when others, ones who do not yet understand, criticize you when you are acting faithful and consistent with the knowledge and the understanding that the Lord has given you. Yet getting impatient with folks, even when they criticize you over such things, is counterproductive. Everyone else is on their own journey of knowledge and understanding the truth of God's Word. This is the way sanctification works. You know, for us, Peter's patient witness of events and his sound teaching as to what happens, it really is a good model. I mean, none of us just spontaneously got it all. I mean, it took time. And for others, it also takes time. And this is a way to avoid division in the church. Peter could have gotten testy with these members of the circumcision party. I mean, can you hear it? I'm an apostle. Deal with it. You know, I mean, but if he did that, what do you think would have happened? I mean, they probably would have said, okay, I see how you are. And they probably would have just kind of gone their own way, right? And started another denomination. And the church would have split right then and there over this issue. And it's interesting that the church could have split because the Lord was working to bring unity across all boundaries. You know, and that's sin for you. But there it is. Now, Peter wisely responded, though. And you know why? Why did Peter respond? Yeah, Jesus, I know. But it's because Peter was humble. Humble. And Peter was loving. I mean, it's like that for us. I mean, if you want to maintain unity in the church among differences, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's by being humble and by being loving. You know, arrogance and lack of love, insisting on, you know, arrogance and lack of love. There's a guaranteed formula for division. You know, Jesus called to us as disciples in Mark 8:34, and yes, I know you've heard me say it 100 times. You know, it's because we need to really know this. It's a good reminder. And I know it was in the topic of the first sermon I preached here at MPC. What is it? What's the first thing Jesus said? See, that's why I keep repeating it. Jesus' call is to first deny yourself, second, to take up your cross, and third, to follow Him. Deny yourself. That is the way to humility. Take up your cross. That is the way of repentance and turning from sin. Follow Jesus. And Jesus leads us in both humility and love. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Philippians 2:5-11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Humility and love, my friends. Humility and love towards unity. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Mark of a Christian, he has a name for that unity that Jesus Christ is praying for in His high priestly prayer in John 17:21. He calls that unity the final apologetic. And Schaeffer explains, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Now, do you think that divisions among us or our lack of love for one another discredits our witness for Christ? Do you? Of course it does. As Schaeffer says, witnessing such things, the world looks, shrugs its shoulders, and turns away. Brothers and sisters, if you are a true believer, if you are a true follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you share the same spirit, worship, baptism, and fellowship with every single other Christian in this world and the next. Remember, unity is not conformity and is at its strongest among variety united by love. Oh, such a variety. What a wonder, what a blessing in Christ, because God is not partial. All of God's people, no matter who they are one in the Lord.